Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. This is an encouraging topic in our series on suffering and trials, finding hope during times of suffering. Oh, you say, Derek, that's so important, and you are right. So I'm glad you joined us for Hope Sabbath School today. And welcome to the team. Good to be together again. And I'm excited because one of our team members is teaching today, John, for the first time. We're glad you're here as part of our team. By the way, we never have guest teachers on Hope Sabbath School. We just have team teachers because we're part of the team together. So we're excited that John will be leading our study, Finding Hope in Times of Suffering. We also want to welcome our remote team members joining us today. Jonathan, good to see you again from Maryland. Glad you're here. And Haiti, good to see you from South Carolina. Glad you're here today. And Pastor Sabina from British Columbia, Canada. Always good to have you with us. And it's great to have you here too, because you are an important part of our team wherever you are around the world. We love to hear from you. Write to us, please. Will you do that today? Will you write to us and just let us know how you're being blessed? sshope@hopetv.org. It really does encourage us. We give it to the media team too, because they are part of the miracle and they can be encouraged to see what God is doing. Here are just a few emails from around the world. From the state of Florida in the United States, Ed writes and says, I came across Hope Sabbath School 6 months ago. I am a believer. I grew up in a Christian home. I found your program more in-depth as a study of the Bible.
Amen.
It's a blessing. When I was confined to home due to some health challenges, the songs you sing based on the Word of God are a blessing. Seeing the discussion from each member gives more meaning to the study. My day is not complete until I watch Hope Sabbath School.
Amen. Amen.
I pray more blessings to you. Well, Ed, we're thankful that you are a follower of Jesus, and it sounds like you're on a journey learning more about the Word of God. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Thanks for writing to us. Oh, here's someone with the same name as me, except spelt a little differently. Derek writes to us from Somalia. And his first comment is, bless the Lord.
Amen.
You've been a blessing to me, Hope Sabbath School. I can't testify enough how you've made me love Jesus more and more.
Amen. Praise God.
Well, I want to use my favorite Hebrew word.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I work in Somalia, where there is little Christian presence. And so I watch Hope Sabbath School every Sabbath, and I am blessed.
Amen.
May God bless you abundantly, Hope Sabbath School team. Jesus is coming again so soon, and I am happy that we are ready to receive him.
Amen.
I want to be a member of the team.
Amen.
Well, Derek, you are a member of the team. In fact, you can download the outline that John will use teaching us today, and you can start a study group there in Somalia. Invite a few people to join you and learn more about the Word of God. Here is a note from a donor couple in Tennessee in the United States of America. And they say, well, actually, the husband writes and says, my wife is a Sabbath School teacher at our church, and she likes to watch Hope Sabbath School to assist her preparation for her teaching. Amen. I hope this gift will help your program spread God's word across the earth.
Amen.
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 And a donation of $500 to bless the ministry of Hope Sabbath School. Thank you, donor couple in Tennessee. And thank you to each one of you who are part of the miracle. Whether you give a little or a lot, give as the Holy Spirit guides you. You can go to hopetv.org/hopess. That's our website. Click on the donate button. Say, I want to be part of the miracle, preparing people for the soon coming of Jesus. One last note from Lisa Kay. Lisa Kay writes from New Mexico in the United States and says, hello, Hope Sabbath School family.
Hello.
She got the wave. I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for about 2 years now, and I like the way you stay on point with the Bible study. Mm. Mm. It helps me. understand just what the writers in the Bible are trying to say, you put it in such a way that my mind is able to understand it fully. Mm. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
By the way, that is a miracle of God, because the Holy Spirit is ultimately our teacher.
Yes.
But He uses us to help explain the Word.
Mm. Yeah.
Thank you all. I love God and I love Jesus with my whole heart.
Amen.
Lisa Kay, thanks for writing to us from New Mexico. We are so glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Did you download the free gift we have for you yet? 12 beautiful scripture songs, songs of hope. First time we've offered that collection on Hope Sabbath School. 12 songs, including our theme song that we learned for this quarter. Fear not, the Lord says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Do you need songs of hope for your life today?
Yes.
Then go to hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on the free gift button in the middle of the screen, and you can download those 12 scripture songs to bless your life. You can even share with family and friends. Tell them, go to the website, click on the link, and get those scripture songs, those songs of hope. We're going to sing right now our theme song from Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, the Lord says, for I am with you. Let's sing it together.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you.
I am your God.
Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
I'm so much looking forward to this series, Finding Hope in Times of Suffering. And John, why don't you lead us in prayer as we begin?
Thank you, Pastor Derek. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for the hope it brings. We ask you for the Holy Spirit that you have promised, that you may reveal to us Jesus, our Savior. I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I remember in my college years, that it was a cloudy, gloomy afternoon just pouring into my studies, just when the news came that one of our classmates met with an accident and he was airlifted to the hospital.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And so there were prayer bands across campus. There were fundraising initiatives online to help this classmate of mine. And we would wait to listen to reports from the hospital because our friends would go visit him. One of the report was, the doctors and the nurses said, we've never seen anything like this in our life.
Mm-hmm.
What did they mean by that? They meant that they were there to help my friend, but my friend was helping them instead. And he was studying the Bible with them, particularly the book of Habakkuk.
Mm-hmm.
What is the book of Habakkuk speaking to his suffering? What can the book of Habakkuk speak to our suffering? What can the three chapters of the book of Habakkuk speak and provide hope for us today? Let's go to Habakkuk. And I'd like to begin by asking the question, what is the historical background of the book of Habakkuk? Where is all this happening? And what's going on here? Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If I can have Ms. Gladys, please read that for us.
Sure. I'm reading from the New International Version, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing, destruction, and violence at before me? There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted.
Hmm. Okay. So we find here that Habakkuk is describing, you know, the vision or the prophecy that God has given him, especially as to what he saw. But what nation is Habakkuk describing about? Mr. Travis?
It's the children of Israel. He's seen them abandoning the law of God and apostasy dwelling, and he sees sin and crime and hatred and all the things that come along with sin, and he's just crying out to the Lord, like, can't you just end this? Or can't you just solve this problem?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So maybe he's seeing that, but he may be also is referring to the Assyrians who have just plundered the northern kingdom and the Babylonians who are about to plunder Judah, because he's right before Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, will arrive and take the people of God captive. So he's seeing this violence all around, and he knows there are prophecies about impending judgment. So he's a little bit before Daniel, right, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but he's seeing all of that. So maybe Travis is right. He's seeing things in the nation, but he's also seeing the wickedness of the kingdoms all around, and he's saying, God, where are you to help your people?
Exactly. I mean, a lot of things is going on here with the political situation, with the immorality that's going on. Now, Jason, you had a comment.
Yeah, I just wanted to talk more about the historical situation, because this is a very bad time. The northern kingdom has pretty much been taken away. The southern kingdom, Judah, is barely holding on. As Pastor Derek was sharing, these oppressors are coming in to seize the land, invaders. And so Habakkuk is, and the people he's with are in a very tough situation, both internally, as we saw there, as Travis referenced, and externally. It's not a good situation.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Habakkuk, he is describing the situation in Judah. And to just summarize that, I would say that he's describing the dominance of the negative and the suppression of the righteousness that God wanted them to have. He's talking about the iniquity, the destruction, the violence, strife, and contention, which was dominating the kingdom of Judah at that time. Mm. At the same time, we see the suppression of the law of God. Justice was not in the land. Mm. Now, can we as 21st century people, can we relate to this situation?
Wow.
We certainly can. We see the dominance of the negative, and we see the suppression of the righteousness that God wants to have. Yes, Jason.
Now, one parallel also I see is that during this time, God had prophets, God had men and women who spoke truth. And even today, God has men and women who can and will speak truth no matter what's going on around them.
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, in verse 2, we see that Habakkuk is crying. Why is he crying? Can you and I relate with that same cry that Habakkuk is crying out to God? Hmm. We certainly can. And, you know, in verse 2, it tells, you know, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?
Mm.
And then he's pointing to all the violence and he's saying, you will not save?
Hmm.
And, you know, in our world, we've been telling that Jesus is coming soon for a long time. And as believers, you know, at times when we look at persecution, when we look at war and strife, we have this same cry that Habakkuk has.
Mm.
How long, Lord, do I have to go through this suffering in my own life? How long does my situation have to go through this for a long time? You and I can relate with Habakkuk.
Mm.
All right, now what are some contemporary prophets that lived during the time of Habakkuk? Oh, Pastor Derek, you mentioned a few.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking those.
Yes, Jason?
Sure. So I believe Isaiah is somewhere around this time. And Isaiah, interestingly enough, according to tradition, his story ends, he's literally kind of killed by one of these bad kings, even while he's been prophesying. So the leaders of the nation have even persecuted the prophets, like Habakkuk at this point.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you made a very interesting comment earlier on, Jason, that Habakkuk was not alone by himself. Mm. You know, God had other prophets in other places who were experiencing the same burden. Mm-hmm. We're experiencing the same burden. But, you know, in all the wrestling that he's going through, what good decision did Habakkuk make? If someone can read Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. In fact, I'll ask Mr. Travis, can you please read that for us?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what is happening here? You know, he struggles with God, and we find here that Habakkuk tells, all right, God, I'm not going to continue complaining or arguing with you. I'm just going to stand and see what you're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Sabina.
I think that the most important thing that he does is he turns to God.
Yeah.
And one thing that is very interesting, you're asking about other prophets that there were at that time. One that came to my mind is Jeremiah, for instance.
Yeah.
And Jason also mentioned Isaiah, which was more prophesying towards the northern kingdom, but still had a similar type of ministry. But they both were also speaking to people. So God had a message. God would put this message in their hearts and would tell them to, you know, speak to those who were in power, those who were making, you know, all those terrible decisions that were affecting and causing so much suffering to all the nation. But here I find it interesting that the entire book of Habakkuk, he's actually talking to God.
Mm-hmm.
So in a different way, his ministry was, I see, as even as a ministry of intercession. The healthy decision that he is doing that we also can do is whenever we face difficulties and we see the challenges around us, yes, there will be times when God will send us to speak to power and speak to those who are making the bad things, but sometimes we'll have to actually spend a lot of time in prayer and waiting until God directs us and gives us words of encouragement or even just to be quiet.
Mm.
During certain time until God can help us move towards certain direction.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Sabina. That's a powerful point there. And, you know, when you look at the minor prophets, it's oftentimes you can see that they look at the corruption of the land and they pray to God and God has a message to deliver to the nation. But here we see that Habakkuk is representing the righteous people of the nation and he's praying to God. And there is this interaction between Habakkuk. There is this complaint that Habakkuk has, mm-hmm. and then God comes up with the answer. His faith increases, and then he again has another complaint, as we will see. And you see that pattern in the book of Habakkuk. Mm-hmm. You see that pattern in the book of Habakkuk. To the first complaint that Habakkuk had in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, what is the Lord's answer? If Ms. Stephanie can read verses 5 through 11 of Habakkuk chapter 1.
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds, and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God.
Okay. You know, it's God is describing about the might of Babylon, the Chaldeans, who are going to come and take care of God's people. Now, Habakkuk is praying for God's deliverance, right? Mm-hmm. But he's kind of getting a very disappointing answer back from God. Why is that, Mr. Travis?
Well, that's what go back to my first answer. I believe the first four texts are really talking more about the children of Israel, because his antidote, or the way he's going to fix this, is have a nation who's even way worse, like into idolatry, is actually going to conquer them and take them captive. Jeremiah 5:15 prophesied the same exact thing would happen. And so it doesn't seem like much of a fix that this idolatrous nation actually takes God's people into captivity. How does that fix all the problems that are going on? And so I can see how this would be very confusing to Habakkuk.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying that Habakkuk was in a bad situation in the first place, but things only got worse even after he prayed to God, right? And you know, sometimes in our own life, things are going terribly bad. We're praying to God, but sometimes situation just worsens, right? Yes, Pastor Pedro.
So we're looking to into this story here. He comes with a complaint. And what God comes to them is not with the solution that he's expecting. He comes with judgment. Now, when we read here, we see judgment. God, he's calling out for all the things that are being happening. And God says, I will bring judgment to the people by delivering them into the enemy. And many times we look at those things and we wonder why. You know, he's calling out violence. You know, I hear violence. And God says, watch. Pay attention on what I'm doing. And that's the beauty of God. Sometimes we might not understand the hope that he's bringing through times of suffering, but he says, let me do my work and you will see. And I think we're going to be seeing more as we continue to read how God brings judgment into a blessing.
Thank you, Pastor Pedro. How God changes something bad into a blessing. It's beyond our understanding, but we will see later on. Yes, Jason.
And also, we live in a broken world, and what Habakkuk was experiencing was the brokenness of the world. And yes, God does work good out of this, but sometimes bad things do happen because of the world we live in. And it's not necessarily that God wanted all these horrible things to happen, but God managed to use even the evil of Babylon somehow. He was able to make good situations, as you see there later in the story of Daniel.
Exactly. And, you know, in verse 5, God tells, as Pastor Pedro pointed out earlier, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. You know, Habakkuk is concerned about his nation, you know, his country, Judah. But God is not just concerned about Judah. God is concerned about all nations because he wants all men to be saved. Right? He wants all men to be saved. And Jason, you pointed out that as we, you know, go forward in the story, the timeline of the Bible, you know, these Babylonians come in contact with Daniel and his friends, and the glory of God is revealed among them. And so God is using a very bad situation and turning that into something just amazing. Actually, they were fulfilling their purpose in their captivity than before their captivity. Of revealing God's glory to them. And we come to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. And, you know, like I said earlier, he tells, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. So he has this hope after he has this conversation with God that they are not going to die. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and then starts complaining about the Chaldeans and how these Chaldeans will take them captive. Yeah. Now, how did God react to this second complaining? Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And if I can ask Miss Nancy to please read that for us.
Sure. This is the New King James Version. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is not is for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Mm. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Mm. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.
Okay, so the just shall live by his faith. Mr. Jonathan, what are we seeing here as to God's answer that that Habakkuk writes to the second complaint?
Well, certainly he is pointing to a vision, write the vision and make it plain. It certainly points to kind of a trust and trusting in him. I'm wondering how much of it points back, certainly some of the previous verses, back to Deuteronomy 28, which sounded very similar, where God describes very similarly this people that will be kind of roughnecked, and a language that sounded very similar to kind of the words of God's response before. But I certainly love the answer, the final answer of that the righteous shall live by his faith, even in the midst of this judgment that God has repeatedly been warning about.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mr. Travis?
So I'm just thinking of those last words that Jonathan said, but the just shall live by his faith. Those words weren't just hope to Habakkuk. Those words were the grounding theme of the Protestant Reformation through the Dark Ages. The just shall live by faith. And that's hope for us even today.
Mm. Mm. Pedro?
I see the beauty here of coming to God and asking him questions. Sometimes we're afraid to come to God, and Habakkuk is just saying, Lord, I see problems, I see difficulties. Mm. What are you doing about? Mm. And he comes and says, I will judge the nations. And he's like, but Lord, I'm asking for a solution, not for judgment. No, don't hurt us. And he says, I'm doing this process because I'm justifying you. Righteousness is all about God's judgment. And when he comes with this message through this vision and tell them to proclaim and to write them, make sure it's written in tablets of stones, it makes it plain, because God wants us to know that he is in control. And that's the blessing that he gives to Habakkuk, he gives to us during times of suffering. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And so he's saying, Habakkuk, I understand your questions, but just trust me in this process. Mm.
Yeah.
Just trust me in this process. Sabina?
And also, John, we need to remember that God, he cannot force people to act as he wants. Yeah. Right? So I'm sure that deep down in God's heart, his desire was that Judah would respond to the law, would respond to what had been already his alerts, even through previous prophets. Yeah. But unfortunately, they had consistently, repeatedly disobeyed God. Mm-hmm. So I find there is some wisdom also in how he's communicating to Habakkuk. He's saying, you know, write down this message. Maybe they're not going to listen to you right now. Mm-hmm. Actually, they won't. I will have to bring about judgment to what they are doing, since they are not responding properly to me. Yeah. And at a certain point, this is going to make sense to you. Mm. So I also see that this call for him to live by faith is in a sense for him to be patient, because even God had to be patient with Judah. So Habakkuk also had to be patient with what was happening around him, and realize that there are boundaries within which God can operate and orchestrate, because even though he's the all-powerful, we have spoken already on that quest of suffering, that there is limits and boundary to what he can act. Mm. And that has a lot to do with the freedom of will, and freedom of will here of people who are in power, and also of his peers and all people in Judah.
Mm. Mm. Exactly. Ms. Stephanie?
Yeah, so the hope that I find is in verse 3. Mm. And he's speaking of the vision, right? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Mm. Mm-hmm. This is a God who's saying, at the end, it's going to happen. What I've said, it's going to happen. Yeah. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Mm. Mm.
Mm-hmm. So which means there are times in our suffering where we don't see the hand of God. We are having this period where we just have to wait. Mm-hmm. And God is saying, you know, I'm going to take care of this. You know, I'm going to move those mountains in your life. But, you know, just be patient. Just be patient. And it is in this patience that our faith is exercised.
Amen.
It is in this patience that our faith is exercised. Ms. Nancy?
I've heard it described as a test, right? It's, people are being tested, but think about when you've taken a test in school. You're preparing and preparing and learning and learning, and you're asking the teacher questions and they're asking you, and then it comes time for the test. And during the test, the teacher isn't going to answer your questions. You're going to have to think about what you've learned, think about what the teacher has said to you, and then answer. So I see that happening here. Now, sometimes God does speak, but sometimes he's silent, and we have to be able to still trust him when he's silent.
Thank you. Now, we see from verses 5 to 20 of chapter 2 that there are five woes that that he talks about against the Chaldeans. But we come to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verses 17 to 19. And if I can ask Ms. Heidi to please read that for us. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19.
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. to the chief musician with my stringed instruments.
Okay. Now, you know, when you compare the situation of Habakkuk chapter 1 and the situation here in chapter 3 and verse 17, the situation has actually not changed. But his attitude toward the situation has changed.
Yes.
And that is what prayer does to us, doesn't it? You know, when we go to God in prayer, we don't change God or his plans. Instead, God is changing us through his Holy Spirit. Pastor Derek.
And John, I think not only his attitude, but his focus has changed. He was focusing on all of the problems, and now he's focusing on the Lord God.
That's right.
And to me, this whole story is a revelation of the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. Even in the revelation, he says, make it plain, make it so that even someone who's running can read it. He's not trying to hide from us. And I think that as Habakkuk focuses on the Lord God, he finds hope. Even though, as you pointed out, the situation hasn't changed, but his heart has changed because his focus has changed.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Pedro, and then Ms. Nancy, and then we'll move on.
Okay.
I see the beauty here of the story, because he's talking to God at this point, and God is revealing him prophecy. He's telling him what's going to happen through the next hundreds of years to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is not he changes demeanor upon God's word, and it shows us how God's word, when we engage with God's word, it can change us. Things have not changed. People are still wicked at that point. He's still living on a situation that he knows that the people of God is going to go to the captivity. God is going to punish those who put them in captivity, and he's going to liberate them. And says, stay strong, endure. And says, find hope now that I'm in control. And he changes just by hearing God's word.
Amen.
And today we can have the same blessing and just going to the word, and we can be changed. Even though things have not been solved, we can be changed just by hearing God's word.
So in the word of God, we find messages of hope and comfort. Ms. Nancy?
I have to bring back the word pruning. I mentioned it in a previous study, but this week as I was studying, God brought this idea to me in a very strong way. I was going for a walk, and I noticed one of our neighbors has a really beautiful garden, and she does a lot of pruning. And so I went and looked at my hydrangea bushes, and I thought, I think if I prune, I'll be able to take off the little pieces that aren't really contributing, and then the blossoms will be bigger. And it reminded me of the text where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so the more we connect to him, the more we're focus directly on him and not getting kind of off on tangents on our own thinking, you know, that will be stronger.
So we connect with him through prayer and Bible study, and we become stronger. There was not only Habakkuk who was not able to, or God was not answering for a long time when in suffering, but also there is another example in the Bible, and that is Job. You know, in the book of Job, we find that there are tragedies that happens to Job. You know, there's property and there's family that he loses, and then he loses his own health. But God does not tell the reason why he's going through suffering. I mean, you and I know from hindsight and from reading the book of Job, but at that point of suffering in his life, he doesn't know the reason why he's suffering. Right. And so, you know, the question comes, how was Job able to demonstrate that strong faith in God? If I can have Mr. Jonathan read from Job chapter 19, verses 21 to 26. Job 19, 21 to 26.
All right, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God.
Okay. So we find here that Job does, you know, he's praying to God, he's lamenting to God, and he has all of his friends trying to figure out reason as to why this suffering was in the life of Job, but he doesn't hear from God. You know, what is this hope that Job had that is described in these verses that you and I can have? Yes, Ms. Gladys.
It's that connection, that relationship that you have to have, that he obviously had with God, that he knew, he may not know what the circumstances were or the preview that, you know, the happening heaven. He didn't know that preface. We know that because we have the Bible, but he didn't know. But yet he knew God personally. He knew the character of God, and he trusted his life on that.
So he knows his Redeemer, and he has such confidence in his Redeemer.
Yeah.
Ms. Stephanie and then Mr. Travis.
Yeah, I was just thinking of that, what you just said. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that there's times in trials and suffering that sometimes the only thing you can do is say, God, this is what I see. My feelings are completely out of whack. They're not on, on the same page. Yeah. But there's one thing I know, and that is that you live. And you live on my behalf, you intercede on my behalf, and you have my best interest in mind. I have to trust you. Here I am.
Mr. Travis?
There's something that impresses me about how he finished this, and that is, one, he knows his Redeemer lives. He knows that he wasn't just serving a God who couldn't produce. He knows that he lives, and I, as I'm reading this, he says, I know that he's going to stand on the earth at the last day, and I know that in my flesh, I'm going to see him. Job knew what we read in the scriptures and know from the Bible to be true today. It's consistent with the rest of the scriptures. He had the promises of God in his heart that even if he perished, that one day he would stand on the earth and in his flesh see his Savior face to face, which is the hope of every person on this earth.
So he had the hope of resurrection. If he dies, you know, there is hope beyond the grave for Job. And, you know, during this COVID situation, we may have lost loved ones due to COVID, or maybe it's not COVID. Maybe it's cancer, or maybe it's something else. And maybe someone that's watching are in their final stages of life. But the good news is, there is hope beyond the grave because Jesus is the one who resurrected, and he will resurrect God's people in the end time.
Amen.
And we have a Sabina that has a comment.
John, I think it's very refreshing that God, he welcomes even our complaints in a sense. You know, I imagine both Habakkuk and Job, and I can think of the book of Psalms also and David, that how many times that God, he will allow that space for us to open up with him and to be honest and truthful. So I think that part of the hope and the restoration also happens in the fact that we know we serve a loving God, that He's enough loving to accept and welcome our openness with Him in our moments of suffering. So that's also an encouragement for us to come to Him, even when we don't feel like we have everything together. Mm. You know, I know of some people that they will avoid, or they just say, oh, I don't want to share that, or and that's okay. Sometimes you don't want to be vulnerable with other individuals, but God welcomes our vulnerability towards Him also. Mm. And I think that's the part of the process of being healed and also gaining this hope that we are talking about. Mm.
Mm. So Job found a safe place to express his emotions to God, yes. Right? And in my own life, I've seen that it is when I've expressed my anger to God instead of other people and been very raw with my emotions, mm-hmm. that I've felt the most closest mm-hmm. to God. Mm-hmm. And in God, we can find a safe place to express our emotions. Mm. You know, emotions such as anger to other people, it may hurt them. But with God, He understands and He comforts us. Yes. And not just that, if God is like that, as Christians in our Christian community, we need to give people a safe place to express their emotions. Mm. You know, we need to reflect the character of God through that also. Pastor Derek.
You know, one thing, John, that really impresses me in the story of Job, I want to meet him, you know, just say thank you for holding on. And that is, I think a lot of us as a team and a lot of our Hope Sabbath School members, we live with a lot of unanswered questions. Mm-hmm. True. And we may not ever receive the answer to those questions yeah. until we meet our Savior face to face. And He may not even give us all of the answers then. Mm-hmm. So even when we live with unanswered questions, God, why did my friend have that terrible accident? Or why did this situation unfold the way it did? Job says, I'm going to choose to trust that my Redeemer lives.
Mm. Amen. Yes.
There's a lot of things I don't know, yeah. but these things I know.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that was amazing because he didn't even have the Bible back then. We have the scriptures. We have the life and teachings of Jesus, our Savior. But even now we need to say, there's a lot of things I don't know, but these things I do know, mm-hmm. and I'll trust my life on Jesus, mm-hmm. my Savior.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, one of the greatest arguments or foremost arguments of atheists is, if God is good, why is there pain and suffering, right? If God is all powerful, why is there pain and suffering? And when we look at the character or the nature of God, you know, God is omnipotent, He's all powerful, He's omniscient, He knows everything, and He's omnipresent, you know, He's present everywhere. And atheists question the strength of God and the goodness of God. So when we come to the book of Job, we find a very interesting answer that the Lord finally gives Job. So let's go to Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. And if I can have Miss Nancy to please read that for us. Job 38, verses 4 through 7.
Yes, this is the New King James Version. Verses 4 through 7.
Mm-hmm.
Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Mm-hmm. Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Okay, so God is starting to question Job, and He finally answers. You know, the last time we see God show up in the story of Job is in chapter 2. And then He finally answers in chapter 38. Mm. You know, more than 30 plus chapters have passed by. For us, we can, you know, just go through the flip of a moment. But we don't know how long there was time between when we see God and then when finally God answers Job. When finally God answers Job. Ms. Gladys.
I just think it is amazing that God did not waste time in trying to answer Job questioning to the degree of like, oh, let me tell you why you're going through this. God just expressed who he is and his power. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing is that Job saw hope in God's greatness.
Amen. Jason. Amen.
And sometimes God in his mercy doesn't share, because if he shared, we might not understand as weak human beings. So God says, look, maybe I can't explain it to you now. You'll have to trust me.
And, you know, we see here that in chapters 38 to 41, God asks Job 60 questions. And that's quite a list when you go through the entire chapters. And he primarily points to the creation aspect of things to tell Job, can you understand about the depth of the ocean? Can you understand the vastness of the universe? What is God trying to do through all this? Mr. Jonathan?
Yeah, I feel like a lot of the things seem to hint that I am a God of a much bigger picture. I mean, he does it through creation, but it's like the firmament, who laid the grounds of these things. Like there's this bigger picture that is just like the creation, and that you know, maybe it might be hard for a created being of size, you know, 6 feet tall or whatever, it's going to have a hard time understanding.
Sabina?
And I also love that he is actually giving Job perspective, you know, perspective, dimension of his suffering on the right place. So he's not ignoring Job. He's actually engaging in a long conversation with Job. So he's not just going to set him aside and say, oh, you can't understand it. Like, I won't bother spend time with you, Job, trying to reflect with you those things that may be way beyond your understanding, because we know some of them were, right? But God still, I think he does as much as he can to bring things into perspective. And I think that's helpful also when we are going through some difficulty and challenge, to have friends challenge us, to have the word of God challenge us, to help us put things in perspective. That's what I see also God doing here with Job.
And so we find that, thank you, Sabina. And so we find that God is putting into perspective his suffering in relation to the complexity of this world. And God is trying to tell Job, when you're not able to understand my strength, when you're not able to understand my goodness, I want you to trust my wisdom.
Amen.
I want you to trust my wisdom. And so we find here in Job chapter 42, if I can have Ms. Heidi please read that for us. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes."
Okay, we find a very different reaction from Job this time compared to all the other previous chapters. Now, we find here in verse 2 that Job, he acknowledges God's omnipotence. And in verse 3, we find that Job acknowledges God's omniscience, his knowledge. And then in verse 4, Job is getting ready to answer God. And then we find in verse 5 that I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. You know, Job has heard about God, but this time he has experienced God. Yes, Ms. Glenn.
Yeah, it's just like we said that sometimes we have a head knowledge, intellectual knowledge of God, but till we experience him through pain and find hope in the word of God, then we can see through his eyes, through his heart, trust his heart.
Amen. Amen. And so we find that Job repents, as we find in verse 6. Now, are there inspired counsel that God has given us in his word that brings hope during the times of suffering and trial? He certainly has, right?
Yeah.
Can you think of an example in the New Testament after Jesus was crucified and taken up of people who were experiencing persecution? Any group? Jason?
Well, I can think of the Hebrews, which we think the author was probably Paul who wrote the book. Mm-hmm. And they were a group that went through a lot of trouble and stresses for their faith and holding on to their faith.
So let's go there and read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Ms. Stephanie, if you can please read that for us.
All right. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated.
Okay, so we find here that these people were experiencing persecution, reproach and affliction. And, you know, they were persecuted by their non-Jewish members. And the destruction of Jerusalem was soon to come also. And so they're experiencing persecution, suffering, and they're looking also forward to the destruction of Jerusalem, which was the hope of Israel, at least for them, right? Now, what counsel is recorded in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13? If I can have Pastor Pedro, please read that for us. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such a hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten to the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as your as with sons. For what son is there who a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, or which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not son. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
All right. So we find here that Paul is setting Jesus as the example of one who suffered. And he endured suffering. And he's telling, you know, looking at Jesus' example, don't grow weary. And then he starts talking about this father-son relationship, right? Now, all of us at some point have experienced some form of discipline from our parents. And why do they do that? Good, healthy parents.
Because they love us.
Because they love us. It's for our own good. And Paul is reasoning with them, and he's saying that God is a source of discipline because of love, and we have to respond with submission and respect to God's discipline. And the goal of discipline is for the fruits of righteousness.
Amen.
But moving on, in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 15, if I can have Ms. Gladys please read that for us, what invitation do we find from the Lord?
Psalms
chapter 50, verses 15.
50, verse 15. Yeah. I'm reading from the New International Version. And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
Mm. Okay. Amen. We can call God in the day of trouble, and He has promised deliverance. And how is God glorified in all this? When we confide in God, God is glorified. You know, don't we feel good when people confide in us? Yeah. Certainly. Yes, Ms. Gladys.
Yeah, I think that, the most important thing is that when others see you going through suffering and standing on the Word of God, that is a powerful testimony for others. And also when they go through suffering, that they can depend also on God.
Mm-hmm. Mr. Travis?
The fact that we can call upon God and the promises that He will be there for us is probably one of the most amazing promises in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because when we're going through trouble, the one thing that we need to do is to call upon God. Mm. And to have someone there we can call upon, what a peace that brings to my heart.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Now, are there other promises in the Bible, Jason, where we see God providing hope even in our challenging times? Mm.
Sure. I can think of one in the book of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Isaiah chapter 41, if I can just read that real quickly. Mm-hmm. I have the New King James Version. It's verses 10 through 13 of Isaiah 41. And it says, New King James, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will withhold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. Thou shalt be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you.
Amen.
Okay. Fear not, and I will help you. Thank you so much. And my hope and prayer is that we will trust in God and not fear, because He has promised His presence to us.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John. And what an encouragement that we can find hope in the midst of suffering. Yeah. We find that example from the prophet Habakkuk. We find it from Job. We find it from the early Christians who were going through suffering, but they didn't lose hope because they didn't lose a connection with Jesus, who is our hope. Okay. Friend, whatever you're going through, hold on tight to Jesus, knowing He's holding on tight to you. He is your blessed hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us, even when we don't have all the answers, even when the way is hard, that we can have hope as we hold on to Jesus, our Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. You say, Derek, that's why it's called Hope Sabbath School, because we need the hope that comes from Jesus. You are absolutely right. Go out and share that good news with those around you.